And kids, sixth grade down, at this time you can take off for children's church, because we do have children's church this morning, complete with puppets and everything else that goes on with it. And if you'd like to head that way now, you can do so. Miss Reese has kind of got the door open, you can, and that's in Fellowship Hall. So just head that way. And in the meantime, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, where we will begin and actually continue our study today. Somehow I hit a button on my iPad where I've got some interesting letters to start the message with this morning. Series of N's and M's. Okay. Turn that off. That'll probably help. Okay. Last weekend was an amazing weekend, saints. There's a lot that I believe even since December and especially since January and February, God had been working, I believe, to start to revive our congregation. I believe that he's in the process of that. I think last week was huge in the way that God spoke to our hearts and called us to himself, called us to enjoy him, called us to, actually, honestly, when Wes is around, he calls us to obey, and we begin to understand that process. And so what I was dealing with prior to that was the whole thing of during the time of Hezekiah, when God was calling his people back to himself, there was a revival, there was a renewal that was taking place, and that as God was calling his people back to himself, that revival took place. If you remember, we were in chapter 29, and we saw how God really brought his people back to himself. He cleansed the temple. He pulled all the idols out of that place where God himself should have been dwelling alone in the Holy of Holies. And their view of God was renewed and restored. And then God began to take them out and cleanse other parts of that temple. Remember, when you look in the Old Testament, you're looking at the shadow. And it is the shadow, but the substance is our Lord Jesus Christ and what God does in our day through our Lord Jesus. And yet God, in a wonderful array of shadows and pictures, revealed to us what he was going to be doing in the future, how he would work in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to look at some of those shadows and see the reality. Now, when we left chapter 29, the revival was in force in the area around the temple, okay? As far as the place where you were to come to seek God, the revival was going. God was moving. The temple had been cleansed. The people had seen their own lives cleansed of their sin. The way of seeking God was restored to them. And as a result, there was wonderful things happening at the temple. The last couple of things that we saw was that not only had God done a cleansing, but God had actually relit the fire. The fires were burning at the temple again. God's Spirit was working once again at the temple. But remember, this is pretty much restricted to the temple area. And so what I wanted to, just basically as I studied this week, I want to talk to you about returning to obedience. Because you see, once you experience God reviving your heart, it's not enough just to have that reviving experience. Now, we all love that reviving experience. I mean, it's a little painful on the front end as God's Holy Spirit begins to reveal sin, but as you begin to confess sin, lay that sin out, get rid of it, put, you know, say, God, this is not how I want to live any longer, and then there's that marvelous time as God's Spirit begins to revive your spirit, and you just begin to have, to be honest with you, some of those religious affections. Jonathan Edwards spoke of those things, and religious affections begin to return to us. We begin to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we need to understand that it's not enough just to feel the beginning of those religious affections. Those affections have to translate to obedience, or else this thing that we have is going to stop short. It's going to stop short, and all it's going to be is a brief time of feelings, beginnings of revival, but if it does not actually move over into a lifestyle of obedience and a lifestyle of, as Wes put it last week, and I love the way he put it, you hear God and you obey God, and you hear God and you obey God, and there begins to be this relationship that is formed, and again, he said on Friday night, Obedience is the key to unlocking the activity of God. And as we obey Him, now understand this is all done by faith, but by faith God reveals Himself to us. Through His Word, God reveals Himself to us. But if we don't obey, it's cut. It's over. Now, God in His mercy is amazing how He will come again and again and again. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there once or twice this week. Because coming out of what God did last weekend, it was like, God, yes, this is all about obedience. And so Monday and Tuesday, I was incredibly obedient. Even into Wednesday, I was obedient. Thursday, Friday, not so much. Kind of decided I was smarter than God. Kind of decided, I know your word says this, but I kind of like this. I was sharing with a brother even before the service, it's like Satan can come and show me a shiny rock or a happy feeling, and it's like I just leave God's word there and just run. And then God in His Spirit was so gracious that Saturday, God brings me back to repentance. He brings me back to confessing my sin. I realized, wow, this is crazy. Why would I ever do anything other than God's will? And simply God's will, and absolutely and only God's will. And so we look at this passage, and what it centers around is becoming obedient to something that God put in their lives called the Passover. So let's take a look at this morning and see returning to obedience, okay? First thing I want you to see is the original Passover, okay? This is what God actually commanded, and it is the original Passover. It's actually, and just let me read this for you, write it down, Leviticus 23, 4 through 6. There's a bunch of different places. Exodus 12, it's also in Deuteronomy. It's in Numbers. God commands the Passover. It's something that He wants. And in Leviticus 23, it just says this: these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And it was a celebration before God. And here's what they were celebrating. By this, and they were actually celebrating the time where God said to His people, hey, we're coming out of Egypt. You've seen all these other plagues. There's one last plague I'm going to bring on Egypt. And that plague is going to be, I'm going to come, and basically there was an angel called the death angel or the destroying angel. He was going to come through and wipe out every firstborn of anybody who did not have blood on their door. And it was the blood of a lamb that spoke on their behalf. And God said, if you'll do this and put the blood on the top of the door, the two sides of the door, you come in and you eat this thing called the Passover meal. And then what happens as I go through Egypt and I'm killing all the firstborn of anybody who doesn't have this blood, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. Mercy will be given to you. Grace will be given to you, but no one else except those who are under the blood. And again, remember, shadow in the Old Testament, reality in the New. And so this Passover that God gave them was a picture of God's final deliverance from Egypt. It was by this Passover God gave them their final deliverance from Egypt. It was by this Passover that God distinguished His people from the people of the world. It was by this that God gave them a brand new life. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, this shall be the beginning of months for you. In other words, God said, I want you to understand, you may have had an old calendar. Here's your new calendar. Passover, my deliverance, my salvation, that's where it all starts. And it's a marvelous picture of being born again. Because you see, we were alive with our natural human life, but when Christ comes into our lives and the blood is applied to us, you need to understand, that's the beginning of months for you. Yes, you were alive as a human being, but now you're born again. You are alive with the very life of God. And God's Spirit comes into you, and you are born again. You are made brand new. And so there's this brand new life, brand new calendar. It was a celebration of their deliverance. It was a celebration of their salvation. They were a new people. They were a distinguished people. They were different from all the other people of the world. What God is like, our God, who has chosen this people and delivered them out of the most powerful nation at that time in the world. And it was an event by which Israel was forever changed and forever marked out by Almighty God. And God said, mine. Now, saints, it's a wonderful thing. This Passover was an event that they were to celebrate every year. And I think it might not be bad for us. We don't want to get into, you know, a legalism in it. But I think it's not bad for us every once in a while to come back to our salvation and just flat out celebrate the grace of God. Once a year, at the beginning of that year, they remembered God delivered us. God chose us for himself. God set us apart for himself. And we have his life and his presence among us. And that's what makes us different. And one of the things that God said is, what other nation is there like this nation where God bends his ear low to the earth to hear his people? Is that not a beautiful picture of the communication and the love and the grace that should be there? So the original Passover was huge in the life of Israel. Now remember, Hezekiah comes along. Very beginning of his reign, he says, hey, we got to get right with God. This whole thing of doing our own thing and living our own way is crazy. We have got to get right with God. And so all chapter 29 is about is restoring that relationship with God and restoring it at the temple, the place where God was to be worshipped, the place where he was to be sought, the whole idea of how to seek God and how to know God and how to interact and have that lifestyle with God had been restored. Now, that was in the shadow of the temple. The reality is this. We get to where we decide we know better than God. What happens is we forget the work of the Spirit. We don't pray. We're not really in the Word, and we're not really having that communication with God. And as a result, we just kind of do our own thing. And what happens is it's just spiritually dead in our lives until we get right with God. But when we get right with God, that communication is restored. That relationship is restored. We do it. They had to do it by offering a sacrifice. We do it by confessing our sins, returning to God, returning to that relationship with God, returning to that favor with God. Understand, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the fellowship. If you want to understand what it means to lose fellowship, go up to somebody you really like and just slap them really hard across the face. You'll lose fellowship really quick until that's restored. And it may take a lot to restore. By the way, do not go and slap anybody, okay? But I'm saying if you want to understand this in a very clear way, go slap somebody who's a good friend. Just slap the fool out of them. And you'll understand broken fellowship in a heartbeat. And so what happens is not our relationship is gone, but that fellowship, that sweet interaction with God, that marvelous thought of, my God bends his ear low to the earth to hear me. And in the New Testament, we don't have to have God bend down and bend low to hear us. His Spirit is in us. But understand, many times the Holy Spirit is grieved because of our sin. And the fire that he wants to light in our soul is quenched and has been watered down and many times almost put out because of sin and what we do. And so as this happened, remember, Passover was huge. What I want to talk to you about this is this. When we hit 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we're going to understand grace Passover. Let me read this. It starts in verse 1. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover, oh, get these next four words, in the second month. Since they could not celebrate it at that time, meaning in the first, which is when they were supposed to, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly, so they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. You see, they'd forgotten all about it. The whole idea of God's deliverance and their salvation just kind of, whoop, out of mind. We're so busy living for ourselves, we forget the defining moment of our lives. And saints, if you don't understand this yet, you will in time. The defining moment of your life more than anything. And I know, you know, you get married, you think that's one of the defining moments of my life. You have a child, that's one of the defining moments of my life. You have something that you were great at in high school, okay? And then actually as you get older, it'll become greater and more grandiose, you know? Because you forgot that it really wasn't that awesome, but you get more awesome as you get older, okay? That was a great moment of my life. You know, holding a grandbaby for the first time, that's a great moment of my life. The greatest, most defining moment in anybody's life is when they receive Jesus Christ as Lord. That is your defining moment. It's kind of like this. Any other moment, we could say, that's the defining moment. Well, let me ask you this. Is that going to go beyond the grave? I can tell you something that is going to go beyond the grave, whether you know Jesus or not. In fact, that is the one thing that will define you at the grave. Everything else, by the way, Scripture says, will be forgotten. It'll all be forgotten. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that goes beyond the grave. That is your defining moment. Now, the amazing thing is this. This is an incredible Passover because God said, you celebrate it on the first month, on the 14th day of the month. And it's fascinating when you go back and you look at all the Old Testament commands. It says, if you don't do it at the right time, I'm coming down on you. I'm cutting you off from my people. And yet here we see God begins to move on these people. They see their relationship restored with God. And Hezekiah has the audacity to say, man, we've experienced this awesome thing with God. We need to celebrate the Passover. We need to be reminded of our great salvation and our great deliverance that was given to us from God. We need to remember the defining moment of Israel's history in the second month. And it's like, dude, are you serious? Do you want to be fried? Do you want to just call down God's wrath right after you get right with him? And yet we call it, I call it Grace Passover. Because you know what we begin to find as we go through the passage? God loves that they're doing this. Not that they're blowing him off, because my guess is after this, they're doing it in the first month. But Hezekiah says, man, we couldn't do it in the first month. You know why? None of us were right with God. And he said the temple hadn't even been restored. There weren't even priests and Levites to take care of the issues of bringing people toward God. And on top of it all, the people of Israel hadn't even been called together. But now God's done a work. Now God's revived our hearts. And what we need to do is remember that salvation. We need to come and take great joy in our salvation. When you go and you start looking at this whole issue of what God is doing, listen, saints, it's an amazing thing. We see in this passage, or actually in chapter 30, God's hand was upon Judah. He gave them one heart to do this, to obey God and to celebrate their deliverance and their salvation. It says that at one point there were a bunch of people who hadn't even consecrated themselves, hadn't even purified themselves of their uncleanness. They were just coming to get right with God. And God says, come on in and share the Passover. And it says he healed those very people and brought them near to himself. It says that God blessed them even though they didn't come according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And what's really wild is God blessed them further when they decided to take this whole grace Passover to another level. And after 7 days of celebrating it, like God said, they said, let's celebrate another seven. And they went 14. And God was thrilled. Because you see, even though they couldn't do it in that first month because they were getting right with God, the first thought of their heart, the first thought of Hezekiah's heart when they were right with God is, we need that celebration of our salvation. We need that celebration of God's deliverance. Come on, everybody. Let's gather together. Let's celebrate God's goodness. Let's celebrate what he did. Let's celebrate the event that should change and alter everything in our lives. And saints, let me ask you a question, because let's step over. Remember shadow to reality? Do you know what every Sunday is supposed to be as we gather together? It should be a time where God works among us. It should be a time where we can sing and we can worship God. But it ought to be every Sunday when we come in here, we are here reminding ourselves, salvation, God's goodness, God's grace. And just honestly, and I realize you can't, You know, you can't manufacture emotion. But whether it's emotion or whether it's, you know what, God, I will offer you a sacrifice of praise. I might not even feel all that great. I might not even feel all that spiritual, but I will remember my salvation. I will remember the grace of God. I will remember what God did when God saved me, because it is that one defining moment that should drive me for the rest of my life. Because we go back to that moment, and that is the beginning of His work to change us and to transform us. That is the place where He says, hey, I did this in you. Now you go out and share so it can be done in others. And suddenly we come back to that marvelous moment where He saved us. It reminds us others need that grace. It reminds us where we started. And if we understand where we started, why should we be all that amazed if there are people out there that are really ungodly and people that it just seems they reject us, and yet God sends us to them to share the gospel? You see, you come back to that moment, there is so much that flows out of it. Finally, one of the things that God did was He had a large number of priests and Levites consecrate themselves, and the temple was even further strengthened in what was going on. Hezekiah obeyed. He desired to see God at the center of everything. God at the center of everyone's life. And saints, as we return, as we rejoice in our salvation, as we see what God is doing, and we step out into obedience that says, God, not just a meeting last week, but God, every week I want to be reminded of Your grace. I want to be reminded of Your mercy. I want to be reminded of the gospel. And Lord, I want to experience You afresh each and every week, each and every day, saints. It shouldn't just be when we gather together here. It should be even as we step before Him. There are several different people that have written books recently that says we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning. You know why? Because it will remind us of salvation. Man, if you blow it, the one thing you need to hear more than anything is the gospel, so you don't fall into some kind of legalism to try to return to God. You return to God on the basis of what saved you in the first place, grace. And so every day, that grace, every day, that love, every day, that reminder. Every day I begin to do what I do, not out of a desire to perform for God, but out of the fullness of what He's already done in me by transforming me in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I seek to walk out that transformation. Doesn't make obedience any different. When He says do it, do it. When He says walk it, walk it. When He says leave it, leave it. When He says don't do that, don't do that. When He says do this instead, do that instead. But you do it out of the transformation that He's already done in your heart, not out of some legalistic thought that if I do all this, God will like me more. God never liked you more than when the blood of Jesus was upon you and He accepted you at the moment of your salvation. Saints, what a glorious thing it is, and what a glorious thing it was for them to experience grace Passover. Because God didn't bring judgment. And it reminds us of this, saints. We need this mixture in our lives of obedience and grace, don't we? You ever been there where obedience kind of gets out of hand? And you begin to think, I'm awesome because I obey so much. And then God goes, oh, really? And He kind of withdraws His hand a little bit, and we go, ooh, boom. And suddenly you receive the message lovingly from your Father, you're not that awesome. Maybe you should be more focused on My awesomeness, and this would work way better. And so you see, there's this glorious, wonderful, mysterious mixture of grace and obedience. And it all flows out of the gospel. It all flows out of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we begin to walk in obedience, and we realize I walk in obedience by grace, but God calls me to obey. Yeah, I'm going to obey, but I understand this is all happening by grace. And then it's like God's grace is working in my life. And then we don't think like it says in Romans, well, I'm going to go ahead and sin because grace will abound. And it says, God forbid. Don't you know that when you obey somebody, you become slaves of the one that you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And we realize, man, I don't want to be a slave of sin. I don't want death in my life. I want life. I want righteousness. I want to experience more and more and more of God. And so you have that marvelous tension That paradox of obedience and grace, obedience and grace, obedience and grace. And if we ever try to untie one from the other and just come completely unmoored from it all, we'll wind up unbalanced. We'll be all grace or we'll be all obedience, and it'll just turn into a legalism. Or we'll just be all grace, or we think it's grace, but by it we're teaching a licentiousness. We're saying, oh, go ahead and just do what you want. God will forgive you anyway. Did you ever have the devil lie to you about that? Were you ever in the middle of a temptation and the lie came to you? Man, this is hard. Man, I don't want to do this, but the temptation just seems so strong. And then the lie comes in. Oh, just do it. You can confess it later. That's the lie of the devil. It's the lie of licentiousness that says, it's okay. Just blow it now, because you know he'll forgive you. And you begin to impose upon grace with unwise thinking. Well, the next thing we see in this passage is revived Passover. After the revival that God brought, the next step was obedience, to be separated unto God as God's people. In other words, to turn to him. It was one thing to initially repent and turn back, but now there needed to be fruit in keeping with repentance. There needed to be a choice to obey God and to continue in that obedience. And as his people, the first thing they were to do was to celebrate their deliverance, their salvation, i.e. Passover. Okay? David speaks of the same thing in Psalm 51, if you want to get away from the whole Passover picture, when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, anybody know the next words? The joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Do you grasp that? You see, we turn from sin, but if we turn from sin, one of the things that we ought to do is experience the joy, and I love it. I used to say the joy of my salvation, and then went back to Scripture, and it says the joy of thy salvation. Focus it on me. Focus it on my God who saved me. Oh, God, restore to me the joy of experiencing and glorying in your salvation. And then I love it. Sustain me. In other words, help me walk in that obedience with what? A willing spirit. In other words, God, work in me so that I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. And there it is, grace and obedience, isn't it? Grace and obedience. Just awesome. They're like a team of horses. And you put them in that same, set of, and I'm trying to remember, yoke, and they pull just so marvelously with great power. Now, look at what happened at Revived Passover. 2 Chronicles 30, and I'm going to try to possibly read as fast as Wes, but I don't think I can do that. The couriers, verse 6, went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hands of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and he will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. First thing that happened was that as they did this, and as they were celebrating in Jerusalem itself and around those who had been restored, was, man, this is too good a news to keep to ourselves. So the king says, look, I want to send out couriers and letters from my hand, stamped with my signet ring, and I want you guys to know this. Go out all over Israel. Go from Dan, which is to the north, to Beersheba in the south. Tell everybody, come on back to the Lord. Come and experience what we're experiencing that God is doing at his temple. And then he begins to speak to them. He says, look, be obedient. Don't stiffen your necks. Don't persist in your disobedience. Don't be like your fathers who stiffened their necks. And as a result, there was all kinds of problems. And then there's this beautiful promise. He says, if you'll return, look, God will have compassion in the land of their captivity on your sons and on those who were taken away. And if you remember, when we first started this study, we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And one of the things that was in Solomon's prayer was, if your people disobey and they're carried away to a foreign land captive because of their rebellion and because of their obedience, if you'll return, God will actually bring them back. And you know what's one of the awesome things that is a promise to us, saints? It's this: if we'll return to the Lord, there are those who are out there who just kind of floating. You know them. People that say, yeah, I went to church years ago, but, hasn't really been a thought. In fact, if you might say, the United States is in that condition, isn't it? And God said, if we, the church, would return, if those of us who actually know Jesus in this generation would return, experience that revival, I believe God would even do a work. I don't know if he's going to change our country politically, because he doesn't make that promise. But I'll tell you this, he'll change many in our country spiritually. I don't know if it'll be enough to turn the political tables. But you know what? That's not my goal, to turn political tables. My goal is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere I go. Vote my conscience, do those things that I'm supposed to do. But in the end, it's really not in God's economy to say, we're going to have a certain government. But is that most definitely in God's economy that I seek God's face, that I walk with him, and I declare the gospel to the ends of the earth? And especially in my country, in the condition it's in right now. You see, they went out. They took that letter, and then we go. Let's see, I'm going to pick up where I left off reading. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. And it says it, and it's honest. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very large assembly. They arose and removed the altars. Let me stop just at that first part. Listen, they went out and proclaimed it. They weren't afraid of being rejected. And you know what I think so hinders us many times from preaching the gospel? We fear somebody's going to reject us. But we need to understand they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. And we also need to understand this. If we don't go out, those men from Zebulun and Asher, those men from Manasseh, those men that were all over the place and those families that were attached to those people, they won't have the opportunity to respond. Just because we may get laughed at, just because we may be mocked because of the message we preach, does not mean that people need to hear it anyway. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to make a difference in this day, or any day, for that matter. Now, it just goes on to say, it says, now many people were gathered. Isn't that awesome? Many people were gathered at Jerusalem, a very large assembly. Now look what they do. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood at their stations after their custom according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, listen to this, otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of our fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Listen, because of their obedience, this revived Passover, this restored Passover, that many people are there because they're obedient to go out and proclaim what God is doing and proclaim, celebrate salvation. There's even a bunch who probably don't even know God yet, and they wind up coming. And then the cool thing is this. Before, the only place that had actually been cleansed was the temple. But now we see ever-widening concentric circles of the gospel and of the power of God and the message of God's grace begin to go out, because the next thing we see is they're cleaning out all the idols, they're cleaning out all the incense altars, everything that they sought strength from before is now being taken out, trashed, thrown out, burned, and thrown into the brook Kidron, and they're returning to seek God only. Saints, it started at the sanctuary, but now it's all of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus told us this: therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if we didn't understand that, then in Acts chapter 1 it says, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Ever widening concentric circles of the effect of God's message. That was the shadow in Hezekiah's day. Reality is this. I pray that what God begins at Calvary Chapel, I pray that what the Spirit of God does in reviving our hearts has a concentric circle to Jonesboro. I don't want it to just be in this church. I want it to be in God's church all over the city. And then I want God to take it to Craighead County, and then I want God to take it to Northeast Arkansas, and then to Arkansas itself, and Southern Missouri, and then I would love to watch God take it to the United States, and then, saints, we're to take it to the ends of the earth. Ever widening concentric circles. When God gets involved in what is supposed to be going on at church, what's supposed to be going on in his worship, the gospel will transform us. And then the gospel will begin to send us out, and in an ever-widening, marvelous grace pattern all over this earth, it will go to the ends of the earth as we take the gospel and take it there. Amazing things are happening here, saints. It says the sons of Israel celebrated, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. Restore to me the what of my salvation. The what of thy salvation. I got to get that out of my head. The joy of thy salvation. Great joy returned to the people. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, amen or oh me this, but our services were kind of dead for a while. Kind of for a long while. And I knew it. I think our elders even knew it. We came together at the end of last year, beginning of this, and we just said, man, we got to cry out to God. We need a change. And it started out with, we need a change in us. And then we need a change in the atmosphere at Calvary Chapel and in the hearts of the people of Calvary Chapel. And your elders have been praying since January and crying out to God that God would do this work. And you know what? I believed that in little tiny increments we were beginning to experience it. And then all of a sudden this weekend came, and where God was kind of giving us little, you know, sloshes of water here and there, he brought Wes and he just threw, honestly, he opened up a fire hydrant and said, take a drink. And the Spirit of God was poured out. And I was up here. I was leading worship. And saints, you could tell people were singing. The atmosphere was changing. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to experience the joy of the Lord. It doesn't matter what style of music you're singing. It matters that you're singing to God with all your heart. And you're rejoicing in your salvation, and you're rejoicing in the grace of God. I'm not going to be able to finish this. We'll pick it up next week. But let me just go over a couple more things, just real quick. It says, then Hezekiah, oh, by the way, let's move back. It says, the sons of Israel, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. So they're just flat out getting after it, okay? Now granted, none of their instruments were electrified, but they were electrified, and therefore their instruments were just getting after it. God was moving. Then it goes on to say, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. You know what else started to happen? Leadership started to be filled with the Spirit, and leadership started to have great insight into the things of God that they could then share with the people. And it was an amazing thing. And Hezekiah was like, he found the guys that were doing this, and he said, dude, awesome! You're showing good insight in the things of God. Keep it up. Keep seeking God's face. We'll find out next chapter, next week, about more that God began to do. And it says, so they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings, giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. The whole assembly decided, now this is awesome. This is not just the leadership. Now it's the people. And they said, let's party about our salvation for 7 more days. And so they celebrated the 7 days with joy. And then we see the graciousness that starts coming from those who have much. Hezekiah, king of Judah, contributed to the assembly. This is kind of a lot. 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. But listen, the princes contributed 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And it says a large number of priests consecrated themselves. All the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. In other words, there's people coming from everywhere into Jerusalem, and they're just celebrating. So there was great joy in Jerusalem because there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. Just real quick as I wrap this up this morning, we take some time just to worship God and respond as his Spirit leads. But saints, it just got awesome. God's Spirit was working, and the working of his Spirit was going out in concentric circles. But you know what? As it was going out in concentric circles, you know how you get in that thing? It's a ride at the fair, and it's an awful ride. And you get in this little cage, and they tie you in, and they start going really, really, really fast. And then they go straight up and down, so you're just like this, and you're plastered against the wall, you know. And I'm trying to think. I'm going to say the word wrong, but it's I think it's centrifugal force. But anyway, it's the thing that plasters you against the wall, the power of it. And thank God there's a wall. Because if there wasn't a wall and you stepped outside, that thing would be going like this and you'd go, whee! And it would throw you a really long way, okay? But here's the thing. God starts doing this centrifugal force. And man, he's working among them. But I'm telling you, and it's in a good way, not the bad way. As God does it, he's just starting to go, whee, whee, whee. And we're going to get thrown all over the place into ministry and touching other people's lives. And what's going to happen is more are going to come in, and more are going to come in and want that grace and want that gospel and want that salvation and want the reality of the obedience and the grace. So they don't think it's just all about your obedience and we just become a place that beats people half to death. Do this, do this, do this, do this. How am I doing? Well, God may have, you know, just corner of his mouth may have gone up, but you need to do more. Or we don't become the place that's just all grace and it's just sloppy. Sin all over the place. No one's ever really confronted. Nothing's really ever dealt with. You put them together and you got this place where you grow in your obedience. And when you mess up, you got people that say, hey, there's grace. But there may be correction. There may be a relationship set up to hold you accountable. It's going to be the kind of thing that's like, hey, we're not going to let you go off into sin. We're going to love you, but we want you to know it's not a great place to be. And so you watch God, and I love it. They say there was great joy because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. And you know what we begin to start experiencing, saints? And we'll come to the rest of this next week. I don't know how you guys are, but I'm kind of a nerd, and I read a lot. I don't know if that makes you a nerd. Probably makes you smart. But as I would read of the great revivals of the past. I would read of what God did under Finney. I would read of what God did under Jonathan Edwards. And I would read of the great prayer revival. I would read of Jeremiah Lamphere and what God did during those days. And I would read of it, but I would think, God, but nothing like this has happened in our day. And so I would just kind of live in that nostalgia of, boy, way back then the Spirit of God worked. Way back then God moved. And saints, I've got a couple of experiences even in my own life. I was born in the midst of a revival, born again in the midst of a revival at Auburn University. We watched ministries, the Campus Crusade ministry grew from about 50 to 75 people to where they had 600 people filling an auditorium. We watched the Navigators ministry grow from like 10 or 12 to almost 100 to 200 people. We watched our own church, Lakeview Baptist Church. The college ministry was at about 75 to 100 folks. They had to move college Sunday school into the auditorium and have 700 or 800 people there. And we were watching as Sunday after Sunday, 12 people would be saved, 10 people would be saved, 8 people would be saved. And it was like morning and night. And I was born in the midst of this. I was born again in the midst of that revival. And so it was like, God, where are the days, the former days? Why is it that I have to look back to 1980 and 1981 and just remember days of your power? Why is it that I have to look back to 1856? Why is it that I have to look back to the late 1840s? Why is it that I have to look back to before the Revolutionary War? And that's where I have to remember your power. And you see, when God begins doing this and we take that next step of obedience and we say, God, you did this awesome work. Now, God, grace, obedience, grace, obedience, grace, obedience. Lord, I'm not going to let it slip. I'm not going to give my heart over to the things that actually brought me away from this at the first. But God, I'm going to press in. I'm going to press on. And guys, as men, we ought to lead the way. We ought to be the ones pressing and saying to our families and saying to other men around us, guys, it's time to get deadly serious about walking with Jesus and following him with all of our hearts. Because, saints, I believe if we do, if that's our choice, we're no longer going to say, wow, it was the God of 1856. It was the God of the late 1840s. It was the God of the 1770s and 1760s. We're going to say, no, it's the God of 2014. And we're going to watch and we're going to marvel and we're going to be blown away. And we're going to sit there and go, we've never seen anything like this. We heard that God moving like this happened way back then. But no longer is it just a distant memory. It is a present reality. And so my question to you is this, real quick, but application. How are you viewing and seeing life? How are you experiencing and walking through life? I mean, what is it that is your lens that says this is reality? And let me say to you, scripturally, here's what we learn here. We need to see all of life through salvation because it should change everything for us. We should view the rest of life through God's grace and the salvation Jesus Christ brought us. We should view it through the lens of obedience and grace. As we walk with God and we hear him in the scriptures and his spirit ministers to us, and there is that obedience and we rely on his grace, and if we blow it, we rely on his grace. But we realize I'm called to obedience. And it's kind of like this. And let me say this to you, because the devil's going to lie to some of you. Because he lied to me, okay? After a Thursday and Friday that weren't so fantastic. I woke up Saturday morning and the lie circling through my head was, see, it was just kind of an emotional thing. Just let it go. It'll be a little better than it was before, but just let it go. Let me tell you what God's word is to you today. And I can verify this with scripture. If you blew it yesterday, get back on the dadgum horse today. Don't let yesterday define you. Get back on the horse. Get back in that relationship with God. My word, saints, we knew how to do it before. It was repentance and return, repentance and return. And let me say to you, that becomes a way of life. Repentance, return is kind of like obedience and grace. Don't let him tell you, oh, it was just an emotional thing. Oh, it was just what happened last weekend. Oh, you were motivated to walk up to the front. And oh, aren't you just doing wonderful now? Man, that's a lie. Because what we need to say to him is, it was real. He's still real. It's unreal that I was so unreal, and I'm getting real, so you get out of here. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to return to Him because it is real that He wants to work in my life. It is real that He's going to revive me. It is real that I'm going to follow Him. Though He slay me, I will be like Him. So if that lie came to you last week, dispense of it. And this morning, run to Him. Return to Him. Start all over again. By the way, it wouldn't be bad to kind of look back and go, boy, that was dumb. Boy, that was dumb. Probably shouldn't do that this week. And I've already done that, by the way, and that's way more than two dumbs, but we're not going there, okay? I was more than a dumb last week, okay? What's awesome is God restored me Saturday morning, and it was awesome. It was a great day yesterday. It's been a great morning this morning, and I believe it's going to be a great week next week. Why? Because of me? No, because of the grace of God. Saints, what are you viewing life through? Because you ought to view life through your salvation, through that grace and obedience, and finally, through ever-widening ministry. God wants to take you outside of your comfort zone. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And if you're unwilling to step outside your comfort zone, and your comfort zone was here before God did that work, I can promise you where God's going to take you is over here. Because He's going to take you outside that comfort zone. Did you ever think your comfort zone might not have been a comfort zone? It might have been a prison of your own religiousness. And we kind of get comfortable in there. And God goes, it ain't comfortable in there. Follow me. I'll lead you into new ministry. I'll lead you into new ministry opportunities. I'll lead you into influencing people's lives. I'll lead you into everything I want to do in your heart and in your life. Saints, may God give us grace that we'll respond. I'd like to ask the team to come on up now. We're going to have some songs. We're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. I'd like the elders to kind of be available, if they would, for ministry. Again, ladies, if you're uncomfortable with just a guy, we'll call a lady up to help you and pray with you. And again, this is a place of honor. It's an altar. And let me just encourage you with this. No, you don't have to come up here. Somebody asked me last week, do I have to come up there? No, you don't have to come up here. Maybe you do. Okay, no. Let me say this. And I explained this to this person who asked me last week. I said, you know, but in my life, when God's working and He's talking to me, it has never been a wise thing for me to put Him off until later this afternoon. Even if it's just a brief trip, even if it's kneel at your seat, you don't have to come up here. This isn't more special than anywhere else. I will tell you this, it's a place of humility. God said, I will honor those who humble themselves. Those who are prideful, I resist them. So if it's just pride that keeps you from making some kind of commitment or coming and praying, don't let that keep you from it. But let me say, you can kneel at your seat, you can sit, you can pray, seek God. Be careful about saying in that moment where God's Spirit is drawing and working on you, oh, I'll do it later this afternoon. Because let me ask you a question. How many times did you actually do it later that afternoon? And I will tell you, mine's about a grand total of about 2 out of 5,000. And you can't even play for the Cubs with that kind of batting average, okay? So if He leads you, just follow Him. If He leads you to do it at your seat, that's great. If He leads you to come down here, that's great. All I want you to do is respond to God as we worship Him, okay? So I'm going to have the team go ahead and start leading us again. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. And again, you seek the Lord in this time.